Not always sure what to think of technology, but I think we're going to use it some this morning. Invite you to join me with a prayerful spirit. I have something that we as a leadership team had talked about, and this is not exactly, this is kind of a permutation from that, something that's been on my heart. It is actually from the series that I'm doing, but I swapped the last two talks around. I recognize there's a I sense my frailty, and not frailty in that I don't like communicating, but I don't know for sure if everything I say can be heard well. So if you have confusion or you just think it sounds wrong, let's talk afterwards perhaps, because if there's a dissonance from what you're hearing, from what you know of the Spirit of Christ, then let's explore that. Because we're here because of Jesus, and he is the one that draws us together. We've been looking at who we are. What are the core identities that shape us? We've talked about how that we're children of God, and I really do think this is our very foundational identity. That we're born of the Spirit, we have the Heavenly Father, and that relationship that Kenneth talked about this morning, that is our core relationship, that we are loved and known, and we are both adopted and born. His Spirit, his nature is within us. And we're followers of Jesus. We're apprentices to him. We follow him. And there's a sense in which both of these relationships are very much vertical relationships. To be a child of God is a deeply personal thing. We believe that to enter the kingdom is to bow one's knee to Jesus Christ and to receive his Spirit and to be born anew, and that this is something that we each individually, personally do. And we believe that following Jesus is something that we do on a personal level. But these are not just vertical relationships. There is a horizontal relationship that brings us together as the body of Christ. And it's empowered by the vertical relationship. But it draws us together. And life was never meant to be lived alone. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about that horizontal relationship. What does it mean for us to live as a body? But let's not forget that we're part of the great body of Christ, and that everything comes from Christ and the Father through the Spirit to us. There is this well of living life from Jesus and from the Father and the Spirit, and it comes to us, and then in difficult, messy, complicated ways, we live it together as a body of Christ. We are not meant to live alone. Let's look at some of the ways Jesus described this, and let's read together. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Do you see what's happening here? There is the first commandment. You will love the Lord your God with everything that you have. But then there's the second commandment, and he says, it is like it. It's the same. It's together with the first one. It flows from the first one, but then it reaches out to love others, the horizontal. Together, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another
Just as I have loved you, you are also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Do you see here that evangelism is meant to be lived out in the body of Christ? This is not just something we do it by ourselves, it's personal, but we also do it together. And we're supposed to live our lives in such a way as a body, as believers, that other people see the horizontal love, and then they realize, oh, that there is a vertical love that must drive that horizontal love. And this is Jesus' prayer for us, for all believers together. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others worthy than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See what he's saying here. He's saying, if the vertical relationship is a reality, if it's true that we have been loved, that we have encouragement in Christ, that we have the comfort of the love, that the Spirit lives within us, if this is true, then do the same things with each other. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being of full accord, of one mind. Lay aside pride. Choose humility. Choose to be part of the body of Christ. Don't look out for your own interests. Look out for each other. When we do this, when we live as a body together, we look to Jesus, who had every right to the entire universe, and he laid it all down and said, for these people I will give my life. And Jesus is asking the same of us, that we lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And if we overemphasize only the horizontal, this will be a crushing burden, a darkness. But if it's fueled by the love of Jesus, it is a joyful, rich privilege to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Who are we? We're a spiritual family. We have one father, one elder brother, and we are brothers and sisters. We know in a family, under normally children come one at a time, and sometimes it's two, but even then it's one and then the next. We know that children are born individually, but we know that children are born into a family. And so there you see that rich vertical relationship and that rich horizontal relationship, all fueled by the love of Jesus. Our faith is deeply personal, but it is not solitary. And just when a baby's born, we put up a meal sheet and we celebrate and we send pictures and we visit. And there's parents and siblings and cousins and uncles and aunts. This child will only thrive if it's surrounded by people who love him or her. So too, when we're born of the Spirit, we have a father. But we have brothers and sisters, and we will only thrive when we're surrounded by Spirit-filled believers who love us with the love of the Father and of the Son through the Spirit. This spiritual family is at the very heart of Jesus' plan for his kingdom. And we see that Jesus actually challenges our value of family. He was actually in a culture that valued family perhaps even more than ours does. And we know that he loved his family. When he was at the wedding in Cana, his mother came with a request. This couple's going to be embarrassed. Couldn't you help them? And he said, it's not actually the right time. And she said, but they need you. And somewhere in the compassion for this situation and a deep love for his mother in ways we don't understand, he rearranged the plans of eternity to provide for something his mother really wished to have. He loved his mother. But there's another time when his mother and his brothers came because they had heard he was causing a ruckus, and this was kind of embarrassing, probably especially, maybe for both, for sure for his brothers. And they came, and the crowd came and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked at those in front of him. Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now note, he didn't say father. There is one father. But with these words, he introduced to us a reality that we treasure earthly family. But Jesus actually places a higher priority on his family. And in the prophets, we see that he places the lonely in families because we are the family of God and we live it out so imperfectly. But I'm here to say we want to live it out more and more. If there is one of you that's lonely, then we failed as a family here at Center. And I want to know that. And we can't immediately fix everything. And sometimes I know from my own experience that there can be people who love me well, and because of pain that I've had, I don't always feel that love. But can we commit to each other that we will press in to being family together, and we will seek the love and the healing of Jesus to the point where the only lonely people are new people, and we're walking with them so they're not lonely anymore. And they find the comfort of Jesus and the love of brothers and sisters, and they find healing and life. He places the lonely in families, and we're meant to be that family. Jesus clearly put a priority on the body of Christ. When his disciples says, teach us how to pray, he didn't say this, My Father in heaven, give me this day what I need. Keep me from sin. No, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, give us what we need. Recently, a number of you have been praying for a specific need that I shared with some of the brothers, and we've seen answers to that need. There's something rich when we do this together. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're meant to live as family. And Jesus said, don't call anyone Father because there's one Father. Don't call anyone Master or Rabbi because there's one Master, one Teacher. But we do call each other brothers and sisters. That's how he's presented it to us. And to understand how radical this transformation is, of what he's introducing, of a spiritual family, I think it's helpful to go back and see what family meant in the culture where Jesus was speaking. Because we are a distinct ethnic community here in the U.S., but we have breathed deeply of the rich air of individualism, independence, and it's deep in our bones in ways that we don't always know. Those of you who've lived in other parts of the world have seen this sense that of how important the group is. And there's a book, When the Church Was a Family. I'd highly recommend it. I've read it a number of years ago. My sons have read it at Faith Builders. But it presents this picture that of what a group-oriented culture is versus an individual-oriented culture. And I'm not sure if this is in the church library yet, but we'll get it there. And this very much mirrors what we saw in Bangladesh. This very much mirrors what you see in Kenya, what you see in El Salvador, throughout the world, what a group-oriented culture is like. And when Jesus talked about family, he was not primarily having the picture of the nuclear family, a father and a mother and 2.5 children. You know, he was talking about this extended family, what they knew family to be. There's the researcher by the name of Hostede who talked about this. He divided cultures or ranked cultures on different spectrums. And one of the ways he ranked them was on individual orientation versus group orientation. So an individually oriented culture has loose group ties. It focuses on self and the immediate family. You need to provide for yourself. You need to buy insurance to take care of your family in case you die. You need to buy insurance in case your house burns, because that's your job, to take care of yourself. You have freedom to choose. You decide what you're going to do. You decide where you're going to go. You decide who you're going to become. It emphasizes I. And the classic word is independence. Now, there are good things here. There are ways in which there are good things that this represents, and we'll be getting to that. There's also the group-oriented cultures, tight group ties, extended family or community forms your sense of identity. The group provides care. Of course, if I die, there's going to be a whole community that will take care of my family. That's what communities do. Groups expect unquestioning loyalty. There's a commitment that comes with being part of the group. Sometimes it's too high a commitment. But it emphasizes we. And the word is connection. Now, like I said, there's pros and cons on both of these. They're neither taken to an either extreme. It's not healthy. Here are some examples of group-oriented. Actually, I'm going to jump over. No, we'll jump in. I've got the slide in the wrong order. Not every group-oriented country has a flag that's red and green, but the first three that I picked actually did. Mexico, Bangladesh, and Kenya are very group-oriented cultures. We're going to get to the strengths later, but some of the difficulties are groups have expectations. This is what you need to do to be a member of this group. They have requirements. There's a strong dependence, sometimes perhaps even an unhealthy dependence on others. There's limitations. There are things you can do, you can't do because you're part of the group. And there's a tendency towards control. If it's a healthy group, less of that. But by definition, there are parameters within a group. That's what defines it as a group. Sorry, this was the other slide. Examples of individual cultures. United States and Canada, Mexico, I guess, is in North America. Most of Western Europe, but not all. Australia, New Zealand, Japan and South Korea are kind of outliers in Europe. And examples on the other side, most of Central America, most of South America, most of Africa, most of Asia, most of the Middle East, actually most of the world, and most of human history was group-oriented. What you see here on this other side is a very radical, last several hundred years, Western perspective of individualism. Don't miss that, because it feels so normal to us. And we think we're over on that side, and we're kind of over there, but we'll get there. In the middle are some interesting ones. Italy is basically in Western Europe, but it has some of that warm culture. It's right in the middle between the groups. Russia is not purely a Western country. We see some of that sometimes, don't we? Argentina is less. Now, they are less group-oriented than some of their neighboring countries. Saudi Arabia, for some reason, is reported to be less so. And that one was fascinating. I don't have any commentary on it. So here are the individual countries, and I just picked three, Germany and the U.S. and Australia. But you could fill in the blank with many others. Freedom. Independence. Opportunity, self-expression, choice. Haven't I just described this, the stars and stripes forever? Isn't this is what we hear. This is what this country was founded on: individualism, freedom, opportunity, self-expression. It can also lead to isolation. Fragmentation, self-focus, materialism. And this materialism is not only on this side. You can have a group-oriented one that is also quite materialistic. I think entertainment is somewhere, consumerism is also somehow tied into this, because we're finding meaning and pleasure in an identity in something that's outside of the group where our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents found meaning and identity, and where most of the world has. Relativism. You get to choose. You find your own way. You define your own truth. Now, there is a balance between these two. A healthy church. Clearly, it's not hard to say a healthy church is not 100% individualistic. But a healthy church is also not 100% group, where there is no personal choice, where there is no personal expression, where every single aspect of your life is dictated by the group. And so Christ comes to redeem both of these, and probably on both of these, he's nudging them in different directions. But let's be careful how much we drink from this deep well of American glory. I'm using the Bangladesh flag because that's a culture that we knew the best. But these are the strengths of the group orientation. There's strong connection and relationship. One of the words they use is shomaj. Another one is atyo shojon. So the atyo shojon is are your relatives, your extended family. And this is who I am. And your shomaj is your community or the society in which you live. And these are the people that define your group. There's protection there. These are the people that watch out for you, that make sure that you're safe. There's belonging there. You don't have to go out and find some kind of club to belong to. You already belong. There's guidance there. Maybe more guidance than you want. But your uncles and aunts will tell you what to do. They may tell you where to study and what to study. And they'll help you find a spouse. And it may go a little too far, but there is guidance that's a gift. There's provision. We have been humbled and stunned to see what this looks like. When there's a wedding in the family, and the family can't afford it, there are uncles and aunts and, you know, relatives and neighbors who come in and chip in and make this happen together. There's provision. On the flip side, it's almost hard to save money because as you save money, then you're obligated to help anyone who has less than you do. So it does make savings quite tricky. But what if we would move a little bit in that direction of deeply, sacrificially caring for each other where it is not just mine, it is ours? There's fellowship. There's assistance. Can we live this out even better when people who have heavy loads, how can we come alongside and walk with them? There's identity. Identity was never meant to be something that you create for yourself. It was always meant to be a gift, first from the vertical relationship, but then also from the horizontal ones. But then, with groups, there's an expectation of loyalty to the group and submission to the group. Now, how healthy or unhealthy that is varies based on the group. But you can't actually have a strong group unless there's loyalty to the group. You can have a weak group, let's say a reading club. But even there, you need enough loyalty that people will actually read the books and actually show up for the meeting, or you don't have a group at all. And so even in the weakest of groups, you can't have a group without loyalty and submission. And you certainly can't have a strong group without loyalty and submission. Because if two people are in the reading group, you've all seen, many of you have seen, just normalish kinds of groups and that have turned toxic because there was no willingness to work together. And even a reading group won't survive if there's not some goodwill and give and take and loyalty. So a strong group does several things. It works towards its goals. It takes care of its members. It promotes its values, and it protects against threats. Sometimes this is good, sometimes this is bad. It depends on the group. Think about the recent rise of militant Hinduism in India. What's happening? The group has become stronger, more controlling. It's working towards its goals. We're going to build a temple where that mosque was. It's taking care of its members. We'll make sure that everyone who gets a job is a member of our group. It promotes its values, and it protects against what it perceives threats to be. And this is just the nature of groups. You can take a weaker group, a dairy farmer association, hopefully less militant. But it will work towards its goals. If a dairy farmer association is not working towards accomplishing its goals, then it's time for it to dissolve. It's no longer a dairy farmers association. It should be taking care of its members. If the dairy farmer association is only watching out for the management, then it's no longer a legitimate group. It should be promoting its values, its perspective, and it should be protecting against threats. And this is probably in the form of lobbying or, some kind of cooperative or something. But even simple groups like a dairy farmers association do these things, but it's not as strong as a group that's stronger. So what does this mean for us? We recognize that we come to the cross one at a time. Now, actually, in many group-oriented cultures, it's not one at a time. The family together looks at each other and says, "Let's kneel." And together, they're born individually, but at the same time. But we have a question as a church. And this is some of the things that we're wrestling with right now. Who are we? We know who we were 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Who do we want to be today, and who do we want to be in 40 years from now? Do we want to embrace a model where people are born individually and there's a loose association, there's a common place of worship, there's a common building, and maybe some common facilities, but largely leading independent lives, making our own choices, being free? Or do we want to say, no, we choose to be family? As messy and complicated and hard that it is, we're going to band together, together kneel at the cross, together have him be our head, but live in close, tight, but not exclusive, but close, tight, warm, spirit-filled community. Look at these words from Hebrews and see if there's any group orientation that you notice here. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, so there's a vertical one, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, there's a vertical one, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see that when the writer of Hebrews was speaking to people who had left another people, he was saying, yes, you're alienated from the people you used to be a part of, but you have come to a new people, a new family. You belong. Sorry, I've been ad-libbing for quite a while here. So the spiritual family does not erase the personal nature of our relationship with Jesus. But the vertical and the horizontal are meant to be deeply interconnected. And where they are not, they're broken. If you only have the vertical, it will not be healthy spirituality. And if you only have the horizontal, it will not even be spirituality. It is the vertical, empowering the horizontal, pulling together, kneeling at the cross, where we find our identity. So we obey him in our personal lives, and we together obey him as a body. Christ speaks to us personally, and it's such a gift and a treasure. And Christ speaks to us as a body. And when I hear Christ, when I hear a sense that something that God is leading me to personally, I bring it to trusted people, brothers and sisters, to the body of Christ. In 2005, Lenita and I felt a very strong call that God was calling us out. But we spoke to our parents, to our pastors, and to other godly people, and we let them speak into our lives. Don't have time for the story, but I'll give you just a glimpse of it to show, to explain what I'm talking about. I was probably 21 years old, madly and permanently in love with a young lady who did not know I existed. And I spoke to my parents, and Dad said, "That sounds great." And Mom says, "I don't know if it's the right time." And I sat on that for a year because I believe that community matters and family matters. And I thought, I'm willing to wait on the Spirit, but what if some other guy out there doesn't? A year later, I talked to them again, and they both said yes. And after about somewhere between 3 weeks and 3 years or something like that, she said yes too. And a year before wouldn't have worked. She would have said no. And somehow, God, through his people, protected me from a no. And he's given us many yeses. Was I hearing God wrong? No. Was Dad hearing God wrong? No. But we would have missed something. We listen to each other. We're body together. We submit to each other. And we follow him personally, but we also follow him together as a body of Christ. And you remember we talked about the tears. At the very top is Jesus Christ and his lordship. And then's the great church of God across the globe, across the generations and centuries. We are part of that. We don't alienate ourselves from that. And we recognize that within that great church, we're part of a specific faith tradition. There are many different faith traditions. We recognize them as brothers and sisters. But here at Center, we're a body. We're family. We belong. We're committed to each other. And part of what we're doing in this slow, laborious process is we're saying, what does it mean to walk together, to follow Jesus together? But we don't have to ask the question, should we do it together, right? Because we recognize that we must walk together if we will truly follow Christ. This is not an either or. This is a both and. And always Christ is first, that vertical relationship, but never is it separated from that horizontal relationship. And I believe that when we read Scripture with this group orientation, we actually understand better what Jesus was speaking about and what the apostles were speaking about, because this is what they lived. And the New Testament is permeated with this picture. And first I was trying to think, well, how many times does it actually talk about us as a family of God? And there are some specific places where it uses about that, those words. Do you know how many times it talks about brothers? And whenever Paul is seeing that the church is not doing what they should be doing, and he means brothers and sisters, but he reminds them who they are. They say, brothers, you need to live in unity. Brothers, submit to each other. And it's a little bit like we do ourselves. You know, son, would you mind helping me out with this? Just kind of a gentle reminder. You're my son. Can you, you know, I'm asking you to remember that. And that's what the whole New Testament is permeated with, this sense that we are the family and we live this out. And we live this out with all believers, but we live it out locally in the local congregation. Let's read this together and be reflecting what it says about who we are as a people. And as you do, recognize we are in a unique spot because we are a fairly strong group culture, but still we have to come to Christ. And most of our neighbors in this country are from a individualistic culture, and as they come to Christ, they're called to come together. I'm going to say more than most people realize. But then also think of our brothers and sisters in most of the world. They are in a very strong group culture that isn't centered around Christ. Many times is actively hostile to Christ. And for them, they have to, like the Jewish people, they had to realize, no, I have a new group. I'll still love my extended family, but my new family is the body of Christ. And at the point where that happens, true community forms. So let's read together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. This is the good news in every culture. He forms us into a new people. Oops. Together, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
That's an awful lot of togetherness there, isn't it? But we are members of the household of God. We sit around his table. We're brothers and sisters. We share our possessions. We're growing up together. We're being built up together. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And then he sent his people out. And we see here that as he builds his church, and that word literally means the called out ones. ecclesia, if I remember the Greek word. The context was in Greece, then they would have assemblies of the freed citizens, males, who would be called, who were the assembly to make decisions. And so the criers would go out, it's time for a meeting, and literally these men would leave what they were doing, they would gather together because they were the privileged ones, they were the assembly, they were called out, and together they became the group, they made decisions for the society. When Jesus decided what to call us, he said, on this rock I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones, my assembly. And so a church and the church is marked by being called and responding to that call, and then by assembling. And together, he says he is giving his authority to the church. And I think there's something healthy about the congregational approach that we have, that decisions don't happen up the chain, you know, 10 steps in a large organization, but that together as a congregation, we are an assembly. We are one assembly, called out, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And together we make decisions. And he says, what's bound, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We don't have time to unpack all of that. But he gives to the body of Christ authority to be an assembly. And I think that's part of what Dwight was talking about the other evening when he said that he feels there's certain things that really are something for the body to decide together, not just for the leaders to hand down to the congregation. We are together an ecclesia, a called out one. And it doesn't mean that leaders don't lead. And I have a deep respect for what I'm seeing the pastors doing here. But they're under shepherds. And part of their job is to equip the congregation for the work of ministry. And to shepherd, and to care, to teach, to rebuke. But this is something we do together. You don't sit passively doing nothing. Together, we are the body of Christ. Oops. Okay. Always too long-winded. Therefore, brothers and sisters, he's again using that family language. Let's have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. But then let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good works. This is part of what we do as a body. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say that see the day approaching. I'm not going to be legalistic, but I am going to say that one of the marks of a healthy group is that it gathers together. And one of the marks of any group, whether it's a library, a book reading club, or a farmer's market group, is that as its ties weaken, they just start scattering. We don't give up meeting together, as some do, but actually the closer we get to the return of Jesus, we meet, it says, do it more and more. I don't know what all that means for us, but I think it's worth us wrestling with that. And I think maybe there are ways in which we've lost a little bit of a group consciousness. Now, 40 years ago, there may have been some unhealthiness on the other side where to not be here for a meeting is to be sinful or to have fallen. But I hope we value this group so much that we want to be here if the group is here. And we also find other ways to be connecting with each other in the body of Christ. It's his words, even more as the day is approaching. And as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. One of the things I love about this congregation is its heart for missions and ministry. I hope that keeps increasing. But let's not forget that actually, scripturally, our first obligation is to the family of believers. And this is tough. We don't always know how to live this out. We don't always get it right. But this is not either or. This is both and. And I'm not looking for us to fill our lives with more things and just be overwhelmed. But maybe there's things we clear out of the way so that we have room for time with Jesus, time with our brothers, and time with others that God is calling. Again, I'm not making all of this very practical. I'm just trying to present the vision of what Jesus wants for us as a body. And the relationship. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. And I wrestled with that. We just studied this in the Saturday morning men's Bible study. You know, what does it mean for 250 people to have unity of mind? And I realized it's fulfilled by the words of Paul when he said, have the mind of Christ. And so this is our command, that we have a unity of mind, that we're together in this. We have sympathy. We care about each other. Brotherly love. We treat each other as family. Tender heart and a humble mind. There are probably a few church splits that might still have happened if we would have lived this, if the church would have lived this out perfectly. But it might have looked more like a church spawning than a church splitting. There are times when we say, you know, our vision is different enough that I don't see how we're going to work together here. But if we have brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, then even when we do diverge and half say we do, and we're going different directions, then we go do it in a way that doesn't leave permanent wounds on people and on their children. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Submission is part of the body of Christ. And if the elders are lording it, then no. There's something wrong. But all of us should say, I joyfully submit to the body of Christ. It is a privilege to do so. We're commanded to do so by Scripture. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. And I love this one. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. Just as much of a command as, you know, don't lie or don't steal. This is a command of Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit, people of God. And address each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And this is also a command. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is also a command. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason we submit to each other is not because of pressure. It's not because of pride. It's not because of anything else. The reason we submit to each other is reverence for Christ. When we bow our knee to Jesus, we can just stay on the ground and submit to each other there at the foot of the cross. The church is a spiritual family. We work not towards our goals, we work towards His goals. We promote His values. We take care of His followers, and we protect against spiritual threats. The things that He say are dangerous, we protect each other from. Here's Christ, the head, and here are we. A local family, part of that great family. And here we find relationship, first with Jesus and then with each other. Here we find belonging, first with Jesus and then with each other. Here we find protection, first with Jesus and then with each other. And if we don't value the protection of the body of Christ, then I think we're just missing it or we're arrogant. It's a gift to be part of the body. Here we have guidance, first from Jesus, but also from each other. We have fellowship, first with Jesus, and then with each other. We have provision, praise God, first from Jesus, the giver of life, but then provision from each other. Every time I meet with the brothers on Saturday mornings, my heart's just so full, I'm so fed, I'm so encouraged. That's part of the provision of the body of Christ. It's also tangible provisions. We care for each other spiritually and physically and emotionally. We have identity. First with Jesus. That's got to be first. But we belong here. You're my people. It's a gift to be part of you. And we have assistance. Always first with Jesus and then with each other. And we have loyalty to the body, but even more fundamentally, we have loyalty to Christ. And there's a lot that we haven't covered. And there may be some of you that have had really negative experiences in perhaps more traditional settings where you've said, I've seen the strong group and it's not pretty. We want a strong group that is filled with the grace of Jesus. And there may be a few places where we have to dial back the strong group thing a little bit to give grace to each other. But there's other places where we may need to dial the strong group up a little bit more to say we're a group. We're a part of a different kingdom, and we are surrounded by air that's not the air we want to breathe. And so we will joyfully together follow Jesus, joyfully submitting to each other and joyfully submitting to Christ. We are the family of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, what love that you've given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Father, thank you that you put the lonely in families. Thank you that you've done that for us as a body here. For places where we have failed to be body with each other well, we ask your forgiveness. For places where we've resisted this gift and seen it just as a burden, we ask for your forgiveness. And for places where we've relied on each other when we should have relied on you, where we've only seen each other and we haven't seen you, we ask your forgiveness. And we pray together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.